Well, good morning, church family, and good morning to our guests. We're glad you came to worship with us today. Especially if you are our guests, we'd love to meet you, if you would, after the service. We have a welcome center right out that door. Look to your left. You can go down the hallway. It'll be right on your right. We'd love to meet you. Come by and see us. We have a gift bag for you with some information about who we are as a church and how you can get connected in our small group. Have a new gift for you, a hot and cold mug with our God First logo on it. So that'd be a great way. You can take that to work and people will ask you, and it'll be a reminder for you most of all. So we'd love to see you there after the service, if you don't mind. Let's pray together now. Then after that, Brother Tim will continue to lead us in worship. Father, thank you for calling us here this morning. And I pray, Father, as we sense your Holy Spirit leading us, God, we'd ask you to empty our minds of anything that would keep us from giving you all of our heart and soul and mind and strength this very moment. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you bind the enemy from this place, from all this campus, but especially here in this room, as your word is proclaimed and as we lead into that as praises to you, God, that you would be magnified above everything else. And that, Father, we'd not only hear, but God, we would wait and look to apply what you have said to us for your glory. And Father, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Tim, you lead.
Let's stand together and welcome each other this morning.
Our God.
excited to be in the house of the Lord. Isn't it a great privilege we have just to be here? Smile and look at your brother or sister to your left and right and tell them, it's so good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. We're not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, I can tell you that. We're here to worship, right? Here we go, ready?
Light of the world, you step down.
Here I am to worship, here I am to bow. Father God, it's such a privilege to come before you today and worship and lift our voices to you and sing praises and honor to your name. And God, as we continue our worship through the giving of our tithes and offerings, God, we pray that you will bless these gifts. And not only the giver, but God, more so the work that you will fuel through these tithes and offerings. God, may you bless it abundantly, and may we see your good works through it and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm
Well, that's good. And choir, you sound, guys, you sound like you're getting stronger and stronger every week. Y'all did a great job. Thank you so much for blessing us with that. And I'm glad to be back with you today. At this time last Sunday, I was driving through a massive ice storm headed for Mineral Wells, Texas. And I was praying a whole bunch. And I was praying because I was riding with Bill Anderson. And I've ridden with him many times through the years, and even when there's not a storm, you pray when you're riding with Bill Anderson. And so we got there, and it was a good day, but it's good to be back, and I appreciate Chuck filling in. I've heard so many good things, and I do, of course, all of these guys. I'm so grateful for them and their help to me in that regard, and the job they do when I'm away. A couple of things let me mention to you. Coming up on March the 4th, that's less than a month away, you've already been hearing a little about it, is our Connection Sunday. Now, if you don't have a connection group, you need one. And we did some things to help you with that a couple weeks ago, but we never finished connecting people with small groups, Bible study, Sunday school, these connection groups. If you don't have one, you need one, and find one. Stop by the Welcome Center. We'll get you to the right place. But on March the 4th, we're going to have what we're calling Connection Sunday. And really, we used to call them Sunday School High Attendance Days. And it's Connection Sunday. It's Sunday School High Attendance Day. Here's what we want. We want you to invite everybody that's on your rolls. Get them here for Bible study. You know, it'd be a fascinating thing. I was asked this weekend by a man that goes to another church. He says, how many members do you have? I said, well, we have almost 4,100 members. I said, now that's on roll. We have almost 4,100 members, but I said, you can't find about 1,600 of them with a radar gun. But that's what we want you to do. We want you to put your Sunday school radar gun on them and invite them here. You know, a lot of folks would come back to Sunday school, your Sunday school, if somebody just contacted and said, hey, we want you back. Come on back and join us and come and be a part of that. It'll be a big day, celebration day, March the 4th. You'll hear more about it in your departments this morning, I'm sure. The other thing I want to mention to you is just a resource to help you. We're in the season of Lent, as you probably already know. And in the worship, in the Welcome Center, we have a devotional guide for the season. And we have a little book that will help you kind of process through this time and of contemplation as we lead up to Easter. And but the season of Lent right here, and those are available. And with them, there's a basket full of little wooden crosses. And you can pick one of those up, put it somewhere, just again as a reminder of the season as we lead up to the worship of our Savior for the resurrection. And then I want to mention something else to you, and I want to urge you to seriously think about going on our Christian Heritage Tour of Washington, D.C. It's scheduled for May 6th through May 12th. Our Debbie Moore is putting that together. And it is going to, I don't know if you've ever done a Christian tour of Washington, D.C., but they're fabulous. In fact, it's hard for a politician to take one and not argue about our Christian foundation, because Scripture's engraved in the buildings all over our Capitol. And so this is a Christian Heritage Tour. It's going to include the new Bible Museum, which I look forward to seeing. It is absolutely spectacular, they say. And then also, there are other sites that that we'll look at, things like the Holocaust Museum there in Washington, D.C., just a number of things. If you've never been on a Christian Heritage, I'm not just talking about passing through and seeing the Washington Monument. We're working it out. We're working on even a trip to the White House and those things. So contact the church office, Debbie Moore in particular, Liz in our office. If you're interested in that, I hope that you will join us for that trip. I think it's going to be outstanding. And it is limited space, so join us for that. The other thing that I would like to do is welcome those who are joining us by live stream. There are people all over the country right now, Kansas, Indianapolis, all up through the north and the northeast, and down, of course, through the south, that are joining us by live stream this morning to worship with us here at Ridgecrest. And we are so glad you have joined us. Ridgecrest, would you welcome them into our broadcast today? And then I want you to take your Bibles and open up to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. You saw the little lead-in video because today I begin a new series. I've been excited about this for months. You know, when I go away on my kind of sabbatical study break in July, it's often where the entire year's worth of messages come, at least the direction for those messages and many of the outlines and the pursuit of what God wants me to share with you. And today I want to begin this series on the parables. I've preached parables to you over the past 17 years on numbers of occasions, but I don't know that I've ever done a specific series that addresses the parables. Now, I'm not going to give you a number of how many we're going to look at because some of them are overlap, and scholars differ on what some stories are. Are they parables or are they just stories and that sort of thing? But all parables are stories. Not all stories are parables, but all parables are stories. And so we're going to be looking at a number of those in the weeks to come. And today I just want to kind of introduce the series to you by revealing the purpose behind the parables and why Jesus used the parables. Now, the parables are important to us because Jesus used them to illustrate great kingdom truths. And the truths were to help us live practically for Him. They're found in what we call the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You don't find them in John. There are some that are duplicated in those Gospels and some that are told in one and not in another. It all was about the writer and the inspiration of the Spirit behind them. But they're found in these three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they were primarily the way that Jesus would connect His followers to the deep truths of God and His purposes. They were a way, Jesus said, of connecting you and I with the secrets of God. One of the great revelations of God, one of the great secrets of God revealed to us is that He has secrets, that there are mysteries in the Scripture. And the parables are a way of helping us connect the truths of God with our life. Tim Willis and I, another member of our church, the past 2 days have been pheasant and quail hunting. And Brent, there's Brent over there. He was a part of that. We just had a delightful time over in Georgia doing that the last couple of days. And by the way, I just for the record, I could have sworn one time when I had my back turned, Tim Willis fired on me. I'm not sure about that, but I think. But it's okay because I fired back on another one. So. But we had a great time doing this, hunting with dogs and everything. And I got to think, one of the most exciting parts of it to me, honestly, is to watch the dogs, to watch how excited the dogs are. If you've ever hunted with dogs, you know what I'm talking about. They live for that. And the birds are out there, but the hunter, you just don't know where they are. And so the dogs are released. There are, as you know, there are pointers and then there are retrievers. And the dogs are released and they are so excited. I mean, they get, before they are released, they're just, they're barking and yelping and jumping up and down and they're just waiting. But they respond to all the commands. Go and do this, hunt them up and all these sorts of things. It's fun to watch. And these dogs will take off, as you know. And then all of a sudden, 100 yards away, they'll be pointing at something. Well, we know what they're pointing at because we know what they do, all right? What they do is they connect the seeker, the bird seeker, with the birds because I don't know where they are. And but the dogs do. They can find them. So they connect you with the object you're after. Now, if you can understand that, you'll understand a little bit about how Jesus used the parables. Jesus used the parables to connect the seeker with the object. Jesus used the parables to connect us with what God wanted us to know. But though many of those things are secret, God has made them secret on purpose. So Jesus would tell stories to help His followers understand the secrets of the kingdom. And stories are a wonderful way to do it. Nobody was a better storyteller than Jesus. And stories, and He understood the power of a story. In fact, I came across an article last year in the Wall Street Journal that I kept, and by a lady named Allison Gupnik, and the whole story is about how science has discovered that stories connected to the brain help us connect with other people. and especially if there's a relationship. And she talks about how neuroscience has discovered that if you tell a story to someone you know, that it helps draw a connection between the two people. I thought, well, Jesus knew that 2,000 years ago. And that's why he used stories to help connect us to God and to the truths of God, to the secrets of God. And with that in mind, I want you to look with me in the passage, and I want to read verses 10 through 17 to you this morning. And I'll invite you to stand with me as we look at what the Scripture says. And then I want to just introduce to you the purpose of parables. It says in verse 10, "Then the disciples came and they said to him," because he had just told a parable in the previous verses, and this is what they said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" That is, the people. "Why do you speak to them?" And he answered, he said, "To you, his followers, has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.'" Father, thank you for the stories that you have given to us to connect us, Father, to the mysteries and the secrets of the kingdom. Let us, Father, receive them all and transform our life with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Now, Jesus told the parables with purpose, and sometimes they were very specific. And they had a single point to them. There are some parables that are just brief and they have a very clear point to them. And then there are some that we have to be careful with, and that is that we don't try to overread into some parables. We don't dissect every statement, because if we do, we may overstate what Jesus is trying to say. And then there are those that are a bit allegorical, and that means that everything in the parable has some significance for us, and we have to understand when they're allegorical. And then we have to be careful not to assume that it only has one meaning. So you have to look at each parable separately. That's what I'm saying to you. And you have to recognize some of the paradoxes in the parables, which are, as you know, statements like in verse 19, I think, on down. When anyone hears a word of God, he talks about the bird snatching away the seed, and he talks about the paradox of hearing and really hearing. He says, "Let him who has ears to hear, hear." Well, that's a paradox, and we see some of that in the parables. And in our passage this morning, we see that the disciples came to Jesus after he told the parable of the sower, and we'll look at that parable more specifically in the weeks to come, and they asked this question: why do you speak to the people in parables? Why do you tell the people stories? That's what they were saying. Why do you speak to them in this way? And Jesus goes on to explain to his followers the purpose of the parables and the reason that he used them. And I want to show you three things, or three purposes of the parables. First of all, this morning, we see in verse 11, the parables protect the secrets of God. As I said a moment ago, one of the biggest secrets that we discover in the parables is that God has secrets. God has mysteries. The disciples asked this question because they knew that the people weren't grasping what Jesus was saying. And so God says, well, there are some secrets, and those secrets I deliver the way I want to deliver them. And there are many mysteries and secrets in the Bible, if you think about it. I began as I was working on this to think, what are some of the great mysteries of the Bible? Well, how about this? The incarnation. that God takes on flesh in the form of his son, Jesus. The virgin birth, these are mysteries. How about the idea of perfect righteousness of Christ having lived a sinless life? How about the mystery of the death of Christ on the cross for us? How about the intercessory work of Christ that's going on right now in the heavenlies? The Bible says he ever lives to intercede for us. He's interceding right now for us. It's a mystery. The Holy Spirit and his presence in the believer, it's a mystery, isn't it? How he comes and inhabits us in our relationship with God. The material world and the spiritual world, or the physical and the spiritual dimensions, we live in two different worlds, the Bible teaches. It's a mystery. Man's sinfulness and his dead spirit as a result of his sin. We don't fully understand the magnitude of that. It is a bit of mystery. How about the church, the local church, and then the universal church, and how it is the body of Christ, a mixture of both good and evil inside the churches and the church. It is a mystery. And the future resurrection, our own future resurrection. It is a bit of mystery, and the destruction, the remaking of the heavens and the earth into a perfect universe, that is a mystery to us. None of these things make sense to the natural man. None of these things make sense to the natural man. If you talk to these things, we say they don't make full sense to us, but if you talk to the natural man, the man who doesn't know God, none of this makes any kind of sense at all. And that's because the natural man doesn't understand the things of God. And by the way, because truth is so important, God will not waste his truth on those who do not want it. And that's why he told parables in this age, because there were skeptics and atheists and intellectuals that demanded explanations, and the those who were angry at God and those who would defy God. And so he spoke to them in parables because they didn't really want the truth. So Jesus isn't going to waste the precious truth that he has for those who don't want it. You remember on one occasion he tells the story, he says, "Cast not your pearls before the pigs." Those who do not want it, those who do not understand it, those who refuse it, those who do not understand the magnitude of its value. Jesus wants all people to know truth, but he's very careful with its distribution. He wants everybody to know truth. In fact, Jesus said, "I am the truth." That's a definite article in the Greek. It means I'm not a truth as the world teaches us out there. He said, "I am the truth." And you know, truth is precious if you want to know the heart of God. You know, one of the struggles in this world, in this age that we're living in today, is that we don't really know what truth is anymore. And what we talk about is that everybody has a right to their own truth. You can believe what you want to believe. As long as you believe it sincerely, then that's your truth. You've heard people say that. We hear it all the time on television and everywhere else today, is you find the truth that works for you. And I'm reminded that the first question the devil asked was this: has God said? The first thing he did was question the truth of God. Now listen to me. If you want to make sure you miss the great mysteries of the kingdom, then you refuse to accept the truth that God's already delivered. You and I have to have the truth of God. That's why you need to know the Word of God. If the truth of God is going to keep you moving in the right direction, you've got to stay up close to the Word of God. Thy word is truth, the Scripture says. And so you have to have it. And part of the problem of the age we're living in is that the devil still is planting the seeds in our hearts and minds about, has God really said that? Did God really mean what he said? Will you surely die? You remember? That's how the scenario played out. It was question the truth, question the truth, question the truth. We are in an age living today where the truth is questioned always. You just find your own truth, we're told. But I tell you something, it is a path to death. It is a path to destruction. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is a way of destruction. I want to tell you something. You know, we were all horrified about the events of this week and these precious young people that lost their lives. I don't know about you, but when I watched it, I wept for those kids. I wept for those kids and their parents. But then I'm even more horrified when we come on from all angles and we say, well, what we've got to do is we've got to manage evil. I want to tell you something, people. You can't manage evil. This is a problem this is a problem of having no boundaries. We gave those up many years ago when we said there's no absolute truth. There's no moral code. And so as the scripture says in the book of Judges, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And our response today in a culture that thinks it's smarter than God is, well, we just need to throw more laws at everything. Laws haven't stopped anything. Have y'all noticed that? And I want to tell you, until the boundaries, God's boundaries, become more defined again, this isn't going to get better. This is going to get worse. Because we've given up truth. And we've believed a lie. And when something happens, we are scrambling to figure out, how do you manage evil? You can't manage evil. The only way you can affect evil is by transforming lives with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because in the end, it's a sin problem. It's not a law problem. It's a sin problem. And that when you give up truth, you give up your ability to affect a culture. Well, Jesus spoke to those who didn't want the truth. And he spoke to them in parables because he wasn't going to waste his truth on people that didn't want it. He wants everybody to have it, but he won't waste it. Does that make sense? And so these were those who had no knowledge of God, had no interest in God, had no desire to seek God. And that's the natural man. That's the man outside of the kingdom of God. Now you say, so we don't reach them. Oh, absolutely. We do everything we can to reach them with the gospel. But to him that seeketh a sign, no sign will be given. Jesus said it. The Pharisees came to him and said, Lord, show us that we might believe. And he said, nope, it doesn't work that way. So the natural man, he doesn't understand these things. They're a mystery to him. In fact, Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians. He said, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. That's us, if we know him, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart these words, not taught by human wisdom, but by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. All right, so he said, if you are a follower of God, you've been given the capacity to understand spiritual things. The natural man doesn't have that capacity. He goes on to say this, listen, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are only discerned spiritually. So the natural man, let me tell you what the natural man does. He does what's natural. He does what's natural. You know what's natural outside of Christ? Is for you to operate in your lost condition. And that's why I've told you for years, we never get upset at a person who acts lost that's lost. But pray and look for ways to get the gospel to them. The natural man does what's natural, but there's also the carnal man. You don't forget the carnal man. He or she is not much better than the natural man. And the things of God are often mysteries to them as well. The things of God are not accessible to them often either. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, that is carnal, of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. You see, there's a natural man who doesn't know God, and so the things of God are mysterious to him. There is the carnal man who at some point in time trusted God, but he's living more like the natural man. And by the way, if the natural man lives and does the natural stuff, the carnal man lives and does what's unnatural, because he's supposed to be changed. He's supposed to have a new nature. The natural man does what is natural. The carnal man does what is unnatural. He was saved, but he's living unnaturally because he's living like the lost. You can't see. And Paul says, I had to feed you with milk because you should have been able to take in the deep truths, but you weren't able because you were not sufficiently seeking God. You were living in your flesh. And Paul says, I couldn't reveal anything of depth to you, the deeper secrets of God. I couldn't reveal because your mindset is carnal. Your operation is fleshly. Listen, if you're the carnal Christian, you're going to miss the depths of God. If you're in this place this morning and you are a carnal Christian, you say, well, I don't understand much of my Bible. Well, I'm not surprised because you are, if you are carnal, you're in your flesh and you're living more like a lost person than a saved person. That's what Paul was saying. And so he said, I had to feed you with milk because you couldn't take deep stuff. The carnal man does what is unnatural. Paul writes in Romans and says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot submit to those laws. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Paul wrote that to the Romans. This was a church he wrote to, the church at Rome, those who were following God, right? And he says, for all those who live according to the flesh, he talks about this carnal state. Flesh is the word in the Greek, it's the word sarx. And from it, we derive our word, this idea of carnal living, operating in the flesh. On August 23rd, 1973, Jan Erik Olsen, who was released from prison on parole, attempted to hold up a bank in Stockholm, Sweden. And when the police showed up, Olsen took four people as his hostages. And the standoff between Olsen and the authorities lasted for 6 days. And at one point in the hostage standoff, Olsen called Sweden's prime minister to say that he would kill the hostages if his demands were not met. And he put one of the hostages, Christian Enmark, on the phone with the prime minister. And she said to the prime minister of Sweden, I'm very disappointed with you. I think you are sitting here playing games with our lives. But despite Olsen's threats to kill her, Enmark had decided, listen to this, that she felt safer with the bad guy than with the police on the outside. In fact, she wasn't the only one. Other hostages actually resisted rescue attempts over that 6 days, and later they refused to testify against their captor. Some of them even raised money to defend him. And now whenever you hear news of hostages who identify with their captors, when they identify more with their captors than with their rescuers, we refer to that as Stockholm syndrome. That's where it came from. Many years after the incident in Stockholm, the woman who had been put on the phone with the prime minister, Kristen Enmark, summed up what had happened. This is what she said, and I quote, she said, it's some kind of crazy context that you get into when suddenly all your values and all your morals change. They change in some way. It's amazing, isn't it, how people can get so psychologically turned around that they no longer can tell the difference between the good guys and the bad guys. But listen, this doesn't just happen psychologically. The Bible teaches that it happens to Christians. We can live like we've forgotten which side we're on. A kind of spiritual Stockholm syndrome, you might say. You see, the secrets of God are hidden from the carnal man because he or she has forgotten what side they are on. And it appears that they're no different from the natural man. So you see, there is the category of the natural man, and there's the category of the unnatural man, the carnal Christian. But listen, that leads to a third category that the Scripture talks about, and that is the spiritual man, the spiritual man, and that's who the parables were designed for. And that leads to the second thing that I want you to note on your outline, and that is parables are the privilege of the servants of God. Parables protect the secrets of God, right? He said, these things I've given to you to, you know, so you can guard the secrets of the kingdom. But then he says to them, they are the privileges of the servants of God. Look in your Bible, if you will, again at verse 11, he says, to you it has been given. And if you look down in verse 16 and 17, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And these statements remind us that Jesus is saying that there are certain privileges that go with a serious spiritual relationship to God. Certain privileges are reserved for Jesus' followers that are not available to everyone else. That's the spiritual man. And that's who the parables most connected with. Now, the natural man, as I said, does what is natural. The carnal man does what is unnatural. But let me tell you this, the spiritual man does what is supernatural. You see, because he's more identified with the kingdom than he is with the world. And that's why he can hear God. And that's why he can understand things that others can't understand. You know, I'm not surprised recently with this television host who called our vice president mentally ill because he says he hears from God. Well, she just fit right into the passage there where Paul says that the natural man can't hear. They can't discern the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to them. Right? By the way, after the outcry was so loud, she started backing off of that just a little bit. But do you understand the reason the spiritual man can say, the Lord said to me, is because he does hear the voice of God. She does hear the voice of God. The spiritual person that is pursuing God will hear God speak because God still speaks and because God wants to speak and because God does communicate with those who have drawn near to him. The scripture says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So Jesus could deliver parables and stories to his followers, and because he spoke to them, he would make sure they understood those truths. And he wants to do the same for you. If you say, well, God doesn't speak to me, I want to ask you this question. Are you pursuing God? Are you seeking God? God speaks to those who seek him. God speaks to those who are listening. And you know what the evidence of listening is? You know what the evidence of listening is? Doing. When God speaks, you do. And by the way, you got a whole book full of God speaking right here. And every time we open this book, every time we come in this place, every time God is speaking. And one of the things we prayed to staff this morning, one of the things I pray personally is God speak to the people, cause their ears to be anointed. Did you know we prayed that for you this morning? Anoint their ears. I don't know if anybody prays that much, but look, anoint their ears. Cause the Spirit to help them hear what the Spirit has to say, not what the preacher has to say, but what does the Spirit have to say? Anoint their ears. Anoint my words. Father, calls the people to hear your words. You've got a book full of the voice of God, and the spiritual man reads it and he understands it. The spiritual woman reads it and God speaks to them and their hearts. You say, every single bit of it? Well, I have to tell you something. I can't tell you that every time I've read something, I immediately understand it. But I will tell you this, I'll pursue it. And God will help bring some light to my life. And I can tell you something else. Have you ever had this experience? You read a passage and you say, okay, that's good. And then you come back and you read that passage maybe years later, and all of a sudden these great truths pop out and pop in your heart and say, oh, wow, I didn't know that wasn't there the last time I read that. I mean, it feels like that because what's happening is the Spirit is suddenly saying, this passage now, that now I want you to understand this. It is given to you the secrets of the kingdom. If you're a spiritual man or a spiritual woman, God wants to speak to you. Listen, don't take that lightly. I think, by the way, I thank God Almighty. We got a president and a vice president in particular, I should say, that says God speaks to me. Amen? And I don't care, that transcends party lines to me. I want to know, I pray Lord, speak. Let them hear you. I'm not sure they always do, but let them hear. Listen, folks, are you hearing God? You know, if you're the spiritual man or woman, you ought to be able to say, God is speaking to me. And if not, you ought to say, where am I then in my pursuit of God? Am I the natural man or woman? Am I the unnatural, carnal man or woman? Or am I the spiritual man or woman? God wants to speak. Have y'all heard about this? There's a tone called the mosquito tone. Have any of you ever heard of the mosquito tone? Oh, well, this is your lucky day. I'm going to tell you about the mosquito tone. The mosquito tone was developed in England some years back to annoy people under the age of 25. I'm serious. And it was in England, and it was a tone. It's a real high-pitched tone, and anybody over 25, they said, can't hear it. So that means none of us. I'm playing it right now, and y'all can't hear it. I'm not, but this tone was developed, and it is at a certain a rate that if you are over 25, you can't hear it, seriously. And they developed it because they had all these 25 and unders hanging out at a convenience store, and it was driving the other customers away, and so they began to play this tone to irritate them. And eventually it worked. Well, some keen student figured out how to turn that mosquito tone into a ringtone on their cell phone, and so they could text and call each other in the classroom, and the teacher wouldn't know that they were texting and talking and using their cell phones in the classroom. You say, so how does this thing work? Well, let me give you just a little bit of information on how the mosquito tone works in your life. Inside your ears, there are tiny microscopic hairs, and those hairs move with the sound waves that come in, and they translate that to your brain. Electrical signals are sent out of these tiny little hairs in there, and they send this signal to your brain, and your brain processes the sound. But as we age, those hairs get worn down. They actually become damaged. So our hearing becomes less sensitive. We first lose the ability to detect the sounds of high frequencies at about the age of 25. And we can't hear sounds from then on. They tell us above 16 kilohertz. Now, I got to thinking about that, and I thought, that's the problem with most congregations now, come to think of it. It's not that they don't want to hear. It's that it's been damaged in there, and they can't. But you're the exception, of course, Ridgecrest, to that. But our passage reminds us that picking up the secrets of the kingdom of God are exclusive to those whose ears know how to detect His voice. You see, there are a lot of Christians, because they've refused God's voice and refused God's voice, that they've damaged their spiritual hearing. And so they say, well, I don't hear God like I used to, or I don't know that I have ever heard God. Listen, God is not going to continue to waste His truth, remember? And so if you don't receive it, guess what you do? You start damaging your capacity to hear Him. If you fail to respond, you gradually lose your ability to hear God altogether. And by the way, the fact is, God will never reveal things to a person who does not want to hear it. I want to ask you this morning, how healthy are your spiritual ears? Is God speaking to you, or are you like the people? Look at verses 13 and following here. Look at verse 15. He said, for this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. God wants you to hear. He wants you to understand His will and His way and His secrets. And so you must listen, and you must train your ears to listen. And And by the way, he says, if you will seek me, you will find me. He says, I will be found by you. God wants to be found by you. So, be a spiritual man or woman and enjoy the exclusive privilege of hearing the great truths and understanding the mysteries that come with it. The purpose of the parables are to protect the secrets of the kingdom. The purpose of the parables are to be the privilege of God's people. And last, and here's the third thing that I want you to see, the parables are to promote the seeking of God. You say, well, I want to hear. Well, then you've got to seek. And Jesus said in verses 13 and following, he said, this is why I speak to them in parables. Because they don't seek, they don't see, they don't listen, they don't hear. The parables promote the seeking of God. Without seeking God, we will not understand the word of God or the kingdom of God. Their hearts had grown dull and hard when they should have grown more soft and malleable and sensitive to God. In the Greek, we would say it in verse 15 this way, the people's heart has grown fat. It's grown overweight. It's a heart fatness. It indicates a proclivity to sensuality and senselessness. It is the idea of eating and eating and adding weight upon weight. It is living after the flesh, and it makes no sense at all. It's completely sensual, completely senseless. And what Christ is saying is that person has become so dominated by their senses that they rebel and refuse to understand the mysteries of God. It is tied to their affinity for the world instead of their affinity for God. And listen, don't confuse those who miss the meaning. Don't confuse them because they miss the meaning because they heard but didn't listen. It wasn't that they didn't have access. That is not what's said there. They had access. They heard, but they didn't listen. It leads to one of the great paradoxes that I mentioned before, where Jesus said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. They heard, but they didn't listen. That's why they missed God. It wasn't that God said, I'm not speaking. It's that they weren't listening to what he's saying. You know what? I mean, we can hear, can't we? We hear, we can hear, and oftentimes we don't listen. And you know, some of the evidence is that somebody will tell us their name and we'll say, well, that's great. And my name is so-and-so. And you'll walk off and say, what was their name? Because all of us have the capacity to hear and not listen. Right? And if we're not careful, we will miss the things of God. God wants us not just to hear what he's saying. He wants us to listen, to process, to take it in. But not only did they hear and not listen, they saw and they didn't perceive. And there's more than just spiritual significance, physical significance here. This is a spiritual matter. They saw the works of Christ and they still didn't perceive what he was doing and what he was all about. Why do men reject Christ? Well, they do because they harden their hearts. They deafen their ears. They close their eyes, just like he said right here. And they don't understand what's in front of them because they've turned themselves off to God before he ever has a chance with them. Why do they reject Christ? Well, the Bible says in John 3:19, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The psalmist wrote and said, man loves evil more than good and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Why do they reject Christ? Proverbs says, they rejoice to do evil and delight in the forwardness of wickedness. Why do they reject Christ? Paul said they believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The stories of the parables that we'll be looking at in the days ahead are to promote a greater desire to know God, to understand him, and to understand the kingdom. But you must decide to seek him with all your heart. And if you'll seek him, you'll get the whole story. And here's the good news. God wants you to have the whole story. God wants you to have the whole story. God wants you to understand the deep truths of the Scripture. As Jeremiah said, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you. That's good news, isn't it? declares the Lord, and I will restore to you your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. God was talking to Israel in their bondage, in their captivity in Babylon, but he gave them this great principle, and that is, if you'll just seek me, nothing's changed about that. If you'll just seek me, if you'll just seek me, you will find me. But why? Because I want you to find me. I want you to find me. It isn't some cosmic guessing game. God says, if you'll seek me, I'll make sure you find me, that you locate me. When Karis was young, just a little thing, she liked to play hide and seek like all kids do. And she had a unique way of playing hide and seek. She'd say, Daddy, you count, you close your eyes and you count, and I'll go hide. And she would walk into the next room, and what she would do, she's listening to me count, and what she'd do, she'd get in the next room, and then she would cover her eyes with her hands. And because she couldn't see me, she thought she was hidden. And I would play around with it and play around with it for a little bit, like, where are you? Where are you? I'd walk right past her. Where are you? And she'd just be giggling. She thought she was hidden. But I knew where she was all the time. I want to tell you something. You can find God if you will seek God, because he wants you to know where he is. If you'll seek him, you'll find him. You know, one of the most tragic sights in all the world is to see people sitting in our world under the most glorious message, asleep, listless, unattentive, disinterested, or who have willfully closed their minds and hardened their hearts. You know why that's tragic? It is tragic because God will eventually give them up, Paul wrote in Romans, to their apathy and to the hardness of their hearts. You know, you don't have to live a life that's out of touch with God. If that's where you are today, you say, I'm not connected. Well, you don't have to stay there. You can be a first-rate disciple that God will reveal himself to and the mysteries of the kingdom. But you must first seek him and his righteousness. You know, all through this year, we're going to be talking about make God first. I got my band on. I hope you still do. By the way, for those of you who are a bit wrist challenged, we've ordered some larger ones. And I'll leave it at that, lest I offend you. But we have some larger ones coming. But to remind us, and listen, if you will make God first this year, I want to tell you something. You're going to meet God on a level that you haven't seen God. You're going to hear from God on a level that you haven't heard from God, because he wants to be found by you. And he wants to say, here are the secrets of the kingdom that I can entrust to you. But him first, seek him first. And you can do that. You can make him first today if he's not first in your life. In just a moment, we'll have an invitation. I'm going to step to the front, and I want to invite you to come. If you're not sure, I want you to come and say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I belong to him, but I want to belong to him. I want to be saved. Would you come and say, Pastor, I want to do that? We're not going to embarrass you in any decision, but we want you to come and trust Christ as your Savior. You may be here this morning and say, I have done that, but you know what? I identify more with the carnal man than the spiritual man, and I want to be the spiritual man. Would you pray with me? Would you have somebody pray with me, whatever it may be? Or I want to just talk to the Lord around this altar. You may be here, and you know what? You're not hearing God's voice very clearly. You know why you're not hearing God's voice or the mysteries of God very clearly? Is because you haven't obeyed him in something he's already told you to do. Maybe something like baptism. You need to be baptized, and you haven't been baptized, scripturally baptized, and you need to do that. You need to come and say, I want to obey God because I want to free up. I want any damage in my spiritual ears, I want to repair. I'm going to do what God's already told me to do. And that's how you repair the damage that's done. Maybe you need to come and say that. Maybe you're here and say, you know what? I want to be a part of this church family. We'd love to have you. Why don't you come and connect your life here with us as we serve the King, making him first and doing his will and his work. Maybe this is the place for you. Would you come and connect with us? I want to lead us in prayer. After that, I'll be down here at the front. We'll have our invitation, and I invite you to come. Lord Jesus, thank you for our time this morning. I thank you for your word, the richness of it. I pray, Lord, that you will speak now in these moments of invitation, that you will call to you those who do not know you, those whose hearts have been hardened or eyes have been closed. Call them to you today. I pray for those, Father, who just need a family to belong to, that today you would call them to this place to connect and become a part of this family. I pray for those, Father, who know there's some area in their life that they need to obey you. Would you help them, give them courage today to obey you, whatever that may be. Lord, we want you to speak. Cause us to hear now. We've been talking about hearing you. Cause us to hear you right now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you ready? If you will, as we come this way, you come this way. Well, today we've been talking about the parables. We've been talking about why Jesus taught his followers in stories and parables. And as we said, it was to connect us with the deep truths of God. One of the great truths of God is that Jesus Christ came into this world and died on a cross for yours and my sin so that we could be rightly related to God and so that we could have a new relationship with our Creator. If you've never done that, then, well, today is that time for you. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And I want to invite you to do that right where you are. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for coming into this world, taking on flesh, dying on a cross for my sin, and offering to me and giving and making a way for my soul's eternity. I receive you right now as my Savior, my Master, and my Lord. If you'll call on Him, He'll do just that. He'll transform your life, and He'll bring the truth, Jesus, into your life and offer to you a new way and a new walk. I hope you'll do that. And then we'd love to know about that decision. On the screen in front of you, you'll see some contact information, how you can let us know about your decision to follow Christ. We'd love to send you some growth material. It's free. There are no strings attached. Just let us know about your decision. And then I'd like to invite you to visit with us here at Ridgecrest. If you don't have a church already, you need one. Why don't you come and visit with us? We have two services on Sunday morning, an 8:15 blended style service with a choir and orchestra and praise and hymn. And then we have a 10:50, very relaxed, contemporary band-led worship experience. The message is the same in both. But if you don't have a church home, why don't you come check us out? In fact, I would say that to all who are viewing us. If you do not have a church home, come and check it out here at Ridgecrest. We'd love to have you as our guest here. And then, of course, you can find out more about us by going to any of the social media sites, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and then check us out on the web, www.rbcdothan.org. And, well, you can find a lot of information out about us there. You can even find out how to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus there, but also what's going on here and where we are and how to connect, video on demand, podcasting, all of that is there. On our website, so I hope you'll check that out as well. Well, I hope you've been encouraged by the Word of God today. I've enjoyed sharing it with you, and hope that it'll help you through the coming week. And then be sure to tune us in again next week at this same time. And so until then, may the Lord bless you. I'll see you next week.